I heard years ago that you spend the first 3 years teaching your child how to walk and talk, and then you spend the rest of their life telling them to sit down and shut up. So anyway, learning to do it by yourself is a healthy thing in a little kid, learning how to brush his teeth and eat his own food. It's a sign of maturity for that. But in the spiritual sense, doing it by myself is a sign of spiritual immaturity. It's the exact opposite of what God is after for each of our lives. What God is after in our lives is we come to the end of our ability and say, I can't do it, and I need some help. That's a sign of spiritual maturity. And I think growth in maturing in Jesus is growing in understanding how little we can do. Think back to what Jesus said when he told us, without me, you can do nothing. And one of the signs of spiritual maturity is coming to the place where you don't insist on doing it yourself anymore. And that's one of the big messages that the book of Romans, I think, has helped me grasp that, and some life experience of trying to do it by myself and failing miserably. And so I've got great news for you today. You don't have to do it. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 10, where we left off last week, and we're going to pick up. Actually, what I want to do is I want to review just the last two verses that we looked at a week ago. If you recall, we were in Romans 9 last week, talking about God choosing the Jews and how they have a special place in God's heart. And in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul spends those three chapters talking about the special relationship with the Jews, how they've rejected the Messiah, but the day will come when the Jewish nation is going to accept, as a whole, they're going to generally accept Jesus as the Messiah. The scripture teaches that the time of the Gentiles is right now. And as we're going to see in this passage, God had a strategy in saying no to the Jews and saying yes to us, those of us who are Gentiles. His strategy was he wanted to reach his people, the Jewish people, which will be accomplished one day. Right now, it's a season of Gentiles coming to a relationship with God. So this is where we left off in Romans 10, looking at verses 3 and 4, okay? When he's talking about they here in verse 3, he's talking about the Jews again. The Jews, they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way. Me do it. I can do it by myself. I don't need God's way. I'm rejecting God's way. I'm choosing my way, which, by the way, is it's a universal, it's a human problem, not just a Jewish problem. The Jews become, in many ways, a parable story for the human race. They refuse to accept God's way. They cling to their own way of getting right with God. How? By trying to keep the law. And as you've heard me preach many, many times, this summarizes every religion in the world. In fact, much of what's called Christianity can be lumped into that same category of people trying to keep a certain list, whatever the list is. And every denomination has a different list. Every religion in the world has a different list. Even within a denomination, individual churches have a different list of things you better do if you're going to meet the standard. Don't smoke cigarettes. You know, don't kiss girls unless you're married. Don't wear pants if you're a female. On and on and on it goes. There's a never-ending list out there. And be careful that you don't just see everybody else's list and not see your own. What's the list of to-dos that you tend to try and strive to do in order to be made right with God? Because you got to reject those things. I'm telling you, this temptation hits me on a daily basis. There's not a week that goes by that I'm not sucked back into a performance performance-based acceptance. I do it to myself. I do it to other people. And and the root of that is a rejection of God's way. I want my way. Even though my way seems right, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. It seems logical with the scriptures and the law that was given. Here's what's good. Here's what's evil. Now you go out there and try to do what's good. It seems logical, but it's not God's way. God's way is not keeping the law. Why not? Verse 4, Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. Your translation, if you have like an ESV or NIV or something like that, your translation might say what this says in the original language, kind of word for word, Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the end of the law. There's a new season. So as a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. That's God's way, is believing in Christ and what Christ has done for us. He accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. Verse 4 here says, Jesus is the end of the law. A whole new era has begun. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, one of his last words, it is finished. And then the temple curtain, think of what was the role of the curtain? The curtain had, well, kind of a dual purpose. One was to remind us of our ever-present separation from God, the dividing line. You can't go past this line because you're not holy enough. And in here, the Holy of Holies is the presence of God. So the curtain reminded us on the one hand of the ever-present separation because we're not holy, but also the curtain reminded us of the ever-present reality of God's nearness to us. He's right beyond the curtain. He's just right there. He's not so far away. He's right here. When Jesus died, the curtain was torn, the scripture says, from the top to the bottom, forever opening the way into the Holy of Holies. Think of all that was accomplished in Jesus. It's the end of the law. It was the end of the priestly line. We no longer bring a cow to worship and have it killed and have a priest perform some voodoo thing over it. We don't do that anymore. The end of the priests is the end of sacrifices at an altar because Jesus was the great sacrifice, the Passover lamb for you and me. Instead of a temple, we're the temple. God lives in us who are believers in Jesus. So Jesus is the end of the law. There's a lot in that. But the idea here in Romans 10, verses 3 and 4, is the Jewish people rejected God's way of salvation, and they chose their own way of salvation. And he makes it very clear, God's way is believing that what Jesus did is enough for us. So picking up then from there, in verse 5, Paul's going to explain how salvation is for everybody. Starting at verse 5, it says, Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. The law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. This reminds me of what James says in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, James is describing people like this who are wanting to keep the law in order to be made right with God. And he says, but here's the problem, is that if you break even one of the laws, you're guilty of destroying or breaking the entire law. So just because you get 9 out of 10, it doesn't matter. You break one law, just one, and you've broken the whole thing. That's what he's saying here. Moses describes it that way. The law's way of making a person right with God requires you obey all of it. And of course, we know the impossibility of doing this. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of this standard. We're all in a desperate situation needing a rescue, hence the good news. Jesus comes to be our rescue. Verse 6, versus the law's way here versus faith's way. Verse 6 says, for faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth. And don't say who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again. In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It's on your lips and in your heart. What's the point of this? Well, what he's doing is he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 30. And he's saying when people walk and trust God by faith, when they're made right with God by faith, faith does not say things like, I don't know how to be made right with God. It's too difficult to figure out. Who, in fact, the way to be made right with God is so difficult, it doesn't exist in the real world where I walk and talk and move. The way to God is hidden somewhere way up there in heaven out of this created order, or it's way down in the realm of the dead, still outside of the real world where I live. And what he says here is, no, faith's way would understand, quoting from Deuteronomy 30, the message is right at hand. It's on your lips and in your heart. It's right here in the atmosphere that we live and move and breathe. The way to be made right with God is not some far-off thing that you can't achieve it or figure it out. You know, the gospel is so simple a child can understand it. The way to salvation is so simple a child can understand it, which probably is why Jesus said, unless you become like a child, you don't have a prayer. You have to humble yourself, make it simple. And what's the gospel? Believe that what Jesus did is enough. That's faith. That the way to be made right with God is a part of the world that we live in right now, close at hand. And that way of salvation, he's going to go on to explain in these next verses, verses 9 to 13. The salvation plan according to God, starting at verse 9, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And there's two things here that I see. The first is openly declare it. Say it with your mouth. You know, it's really important when it comes to belief that it works its way out from in here into the extremities. How you use your hands and where you go with your feet and the things you do with your body, including what you say with your mouth. I believe in Jesus. It needs to come out. If it's only a thing that's down here and it's completely disconnected from the world that you're walking and talking in, then something's amiss, right? But I also want to point out that it's not only saying it with your mouth, openly declaring it, but it's believing in your heart. Because there's some people who someday will stand before Jesus who did all kinds of confessing with their mouth and did all kinds of wonderful religious things with their hands and their feet. Now think about Matthew 25 when Jesus says at the end, when the judge comes and separates all of the people into two categories, the sheep and the goats. And the sheep will be escorted off to eternal life, and the goats will be escorted off to eternal death. And there will be some in that category who will say, wait, whoa, 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 wait a minute. I did all these miracles in your name. I mean, I performed all these wonderful acts of service and crazy cool things. I founded a charity in your name and we reached lots of people and I did all these wonderful works for you. And the master will look at them and say, get away from me. I never knew you. It's possible to be doing all these outward things but not have a real inner conviction and belief in Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? You have to have, it has to start from in here and work its way out. It can't be either or. It has to be both. That's belief. If you read the book of James, it's exactly the point that James makes. What good does it do if you say with your mouth, "Oh, I believe," but your actions don't match up with your words? Is that really faith? Will that kind of faith really save you? He's trying to address, how do we define what faith is? And right here, Paul is helping us understand. It's saying it with your mouth, but also believing it in your heart. It's the external filled up by this internal belief in your heart. And notice, it's that simple. Openly declare and believe in your heart, you'll be saved. Romans 10:9. Isn't that beautiful? Verse 10 says, it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and by openly declaring your faith that you're saved. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. Remember, he's been talking about Jews. But what he's doing here is he's helping us understand the Jews rejected God, and they wanted to do their own way of being saved. And God says, no, there's only one way to be saved, and this is true for Jew or Gentile. It's true for the entire human race. I've heard people say, in fact, I heard Anne Graham Lotz, she was being interviewed by some big news thing one time, and this person asking Anne Graham, because Anne Graham is a strong proponent of Jesus, and there's only one way of salvation. It's by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew, Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're an Arab. It doesn't matter. There's only one way to be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. There's no other name given among men by which you must be saved, the scripture says. There's only one way. And this interviewer was asking Anne Graham Lotz, doesn't that seem a little exclusive? I mean, what about all these other religions out there, and why would God only allow one group of people to be saved? And Anne Graham gave the most perfect response you could ever hear in a situation like that. She said, oh, it's exclusive, but it includes anybody. It's for anybody, not just one category of people, not for one race. It's not just for Jews. It's not just for Americans. It's for the entire world. So God is not saying to certain people, you're not allowed in because of your skin color or because of where you grew up or because of your parents' ethnicity or because of how much money's in your checking account. No, the gospel is for everyone. For everyone. It's beautiful. And that's exactly what is taught right here. The way of salvation is you openly declare and you believe in your heart. Verse 11 says, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts him will never be disgraced. Verse 12, Jew and Gentile the same. They have the same Lord who gives generously to everyone who calls on him, because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. You have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. Will you believe in your heart? Will you confess with your mouth? And will you call on the Lord and be saved? It's for everyone. Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14. And he's going to begin to describe the process. He told us how to be saved, and now here he's going to describe the process by which this happens. Verse 14, but how will they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how will they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That's why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring the good news. Verse 16, but not everyone welcomes the good news. See, the good news is for everyone, but not everyone receives or believes. Not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from hearing. That is, hearing the good news about Christ, which you are doing right in this moment. That's where faith comes from. But I asked. Now he's going to talk again, specifically, people of Israel. But I asked, have the people of Israel actually heard the message? Maybe they didn't. Maybe they didn't hear it. His answer is, oh, yeah, they heard it. Their message has gone throughout the earth, and the words have gone throughout the whole world. Some examples of the Jews hearing it are written in Scripture. Jesus lived among them. He was a Jew. He was in the temple regularly. He was walking and talking and performing miracles and confronting and challenging their religious leaders over and over and over again. So the Jews heard. After Jesus died and then rose again and ascended into heaven, then the Apostle Paul began a ministry to the Jews. And when he started preaching the message to the Jews, they rejected him, much like they rejected all the prophets before, and had Paul killed. Peter preached to the Jews after Paul left and went to the Gentiles. Peter remained and continued to preach among the Jews. On and on it went. Well, so they heard, but maybe they didn't like get it. Maybe they didn't understand what the offer was. So, verse 19, but I asked, did the people of Israel really understand? Yes, they did. For even in the time of Moses, the beginning of the Jewish nation, from the very beginning, God said, I will rouse your jealousy, the Jewish jealousy, through people who are not even a nation. I will provoke your anger, the Jewish anger, through the foolish Gentiles. And later, Isaiah spoke boldly for God, saying, I was found by people who were not looking for me. Talking about the Gentiles. I showed myself to those who were not asking for me. Again, the Gentiles. But regarding Israel, God said, all day long, I opened my arms to them, but they were disobedient and rebellious. You remember when Jesus was entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? And as he looked out over the city, he talked about how much he longed for them and how he wanted to gather them like a hen would gather its chicks. Come to me and find salvation. Come to me and find protection. He said, but you wouldn't have none of it. They understood. They did understand. But they were disobedient and they were rebellious. God calls them out of Egypt, and within minutes, they're worshiping a golden calf, saying, here's your God that brought you out of Egypt. When God spares them again and again and again, and they return to worship, they eventually, their hearts wander, and they worship a stick or a rock, and they run away from God. When Jesus comes as what Hebrews says is the last word of God, the last message, they again followed suit like they had been doing for generations. They turned their back on Jesus and have Jesus killed. Paul starts his ministry with the Jews. They listen intently and they flat out reject everything that Paul is saying and his message. And they send delegations after to kill him. He was protected by the Roman soldiers at one point because the Jews were going to kill him in a mob. And the Roman soldiers gather him away, and eventually they put him in jail for his own protection from the Jews. And that began a series of one court thing after another court thing to where Paul finally appealed to Caesar, and off he went to Rome, where he would eventually lose his life. Yeah, the Jews heard, but they refused to believe. The Jews understood, but they just wanted to do it themselves. Me do it. And the same principle applies to you and me. We can't do it by ourselves. We cannot be made right with God by ourselves. Sitting in church on a regular basis does not somehow earn you some magical brownie points with God. and doesn't. Finally, stopping bad behaviors does not earn you brownie points with God. Measuring up to a certain standard does not give you a right standing with God. You cannot do it. I don't care what your list is. You can't. You can't do it by yourself. That's what the book of Romans chapter 7 was all about. You remember 7, where Paul says, I don't understand myself. The thing that I want to do, I can't seem to do. The thing I don't want to do, that's the thing I keep doing. Who's going to set me free? And his conclusion at the end of Romans 7 is, well, thanks be to God, because Jesus is the only one who gets me out of this cycle. He's the only one. You can't do it yourself. And when you come to the place of absolute surrender, where you refuse to try to perform in order to be accepted, that will be a sign of spiritual maturity for you. Believing that what Jesus did for you is enough. If you confess with your mouth, if you believe in your heart, you will be saved. You'll be rescued. Not only for all of eternity, but that's the pattern for how to be rescued and set free from patterns of sin in your life right now. Moment by moment, just confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart, Jesus, you're enough. Jesus, you're enough. You're enough. That's the best news you're going to hear all day. This morning, we're going to come and we're going to remember how this was accomplished for us. And it was accomplished because of what Jesus Christ did for us on a cross when he suffered the payment for our sin. Scripture says he took the sin of the whole world on himself. There's a lot of sin out there. And it's not just out there. It's not just in Texas, Uvalde school, which is a horrible thing. But that same disgusting behavior is a part of our lives that Jesus took on himself to that cross for you and me. Because we couldn't do it ourselves. We couldn't. We were not good enough. We weren't strong enough. Jesus has done it for us. So this morning, we invite you to come. If you've put your trust in him as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to come and share in this with us. I'll ask the worship team if you guys will come up. And as they're coming, let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm thankful for the gospel message, for the good news. The Jews have become a bit of a parable for faith in that they tried to keep the law and they can't. They've rejected your way of being made right with you and they've chosen their own way. And like the Jews, we've all done this ourselves. And this morning, we just want to declare again our trust in you. We want to be reminded again that what you did on the cross pays the penalty for our sin, the sin of our past, the sin of our present, the sin of our future. It is finished. And it frees us up from needing to perform and keep a certain standard in order to be made right with you. We want to reject that this morning, and we want to choose your way of being made right. And that's only possible because of what Jesus has done for us, and none of us deserve it. So thank you, Jesus, for that free gift and for your tremendous sacrifice for us. And this morning we remember your body was broken on the cross. Your blood was shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins. And we confess that by our actions in participating in this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. To get connected, listen to more sermons, or learn more about Grace Fellowship, please visit gracespearfish.com.